to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Not only do we have a list of names of Old Testament personalities, distinguished by their faith, but we have a list of names who have occurred in time and place as types. All of these things happen unto them for ensamples or for types. And they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come. Abel, a type of salvation through the sacrificial shedding of the blood of a substitute. Enoch, typifying those who will be caught up alive to meet the Lord in the air. Noah, typifying those who will be preserved and kept through the great tribulation. Abraham, typifying the Christian called by faith to go into a land which we have not seen, but of which we have heard. Tonight we come to Sarah. And I want to read from verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore spring there even of one, and him as good as dead. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, whereof God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And that's all I will read for this evening from this particular chapter. Abraham called of God to leave his country, his family, loved ones, and go into a land that he would show him. When God saved us, we were called. Turn our back upon everything and follow him. There we have the Christian beginning his experience, going to a place of which he knows but little, but of which he is led by the Lord God Almighty. And having faith in God and believing in God and his word, he has no difficulty following the Lord. Now, Sarah typifies the introduction of a spiritual line or a spiritual life within the bounds of a Christian experience. Abraham and Sarah, childless, both beyond the years of procreation. Yet we're told by God that sometime in the future they would have a son. And this son would be the one through whom the seed would come. This one would be the father of many. Here we have the progeny of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Jacob, likened unto the stars of the heavens. I think that speaks of an heavenly people of Abraham. Then again we have the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, described as the sand of the seashore, which speaks of an earthly people. Israel is God's earthly people, with earthly promises, earthly hopes, earthly, worldly blessings. God had promised them and confirmed it with an everlasting covenant that all the land from the Nile River to the Euphrates River shall be theirs for an everlasting possession. I think it's interesting to note today the conflict in the East and among all the nations of the world centering around the Middle East. The oil. All of them wanting the oil. Well, all of that land has been promised to Israel. And one day that land will all be Israel's. One asked me this past week concerning the hooks that God will put in the jaws of the Russian bear to draw her down into Israel. Anybody who can read the newspaper or current magazines should appreciate the fact that the last thing Russia wants to do is to go into Israel. And we're told in Ezekiel 38 that she's not going until God puts hooks in her jaws and literally drags her in there. Well, I think of three hooks God's fixing in her jaw. One of them, the oil reserves in the land of Israel. That's one thing that's drawing her down that way. Another is the mineral chemical wealth of the Dead Sea, which is conservatively estimated to be of greater value than all of the rest of the natural resources of the world combined. And the third hook is a warm water port. Those are three hooks, and God's using those things to draw her down into the land of Israel. All of that concerns his earthly people. Now, Abraham has a seed as the stars of the heaven. And in the third chapter of Hebrews and the first verse, we read, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Our calling as Christians is a heavenly calling. Israel's calling as a people is an earthly calling and a restoration to a place here on the earth with the New Jerusalem, the capital, occupying the land from the Nile River to the Euphrates, with the Gentile nations occupying the rest of the earth. Now, Sarah is one that introduces into the human experience conflict. Conflict. Neither you nor I had any conflict in our daily experiences till after we became a Christian. Then the conflict began. As the Apostle Paul said, the things I would do, I do not. And the things I would not do, those are the things that I do. Now, when God made the promise to Abraham and Sarah of a son, Abraham was 75 years of age. Some 23, 24 years elapsed, and still no son. So Abraham and Sarah decided that God gave them a brain and expected them to use it. Abraham and Sarah decided that they would put feet to their prayers. They had come to believe something which they thought was scripture, which was something like under this, God helps those who help themselves. And Sarah herself made the suggestion to Abram one day, perhaps God expects us to avail ourselves of a quaint custom of the inhabitants of the land in which we live, wherein if the wife was barren, she would give one of her handmaids to her husband. And if a child was born to that union, the child be born into the lap of the wife and would be reckoned as the child of the wife from that time forward. One of many things Abraham brought back from Egypt with him was an Egyptian maid to help his wife Sarah in the home. The maid was not uncomely or unseemly. And Sarah suggested that Abraham take the maid Hagar unto himself. And he did, and she bore a son. His name was Ishmael. Now, Ishmael typifies that which is carnal, that which is fleshly, that which is worldly. Ishmael typifies that which is natural in man. And Abraham and Sarah were rather proud of themselves, having helped God to fulfill his promise and keep his word. But that wasn't what God had in mind at all. When God had told Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child, Sarah laughed. She laughed out loud. And Abraham himself laughed. Neither one believing that such was possible, though they knew God was a God of miracles and a God of power. Everything went well in the household of Abraham and Sarah with Hagar and Ishmael until Isaac was born. Now, Isaac was a child of promise. Isaac was a child of faith. We read here in this 11th verse, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Though she succumbed to the temptation of the flesh, and though Abraham acquiesced in her suggestion, and a child came from Hagar, named Ishmael, yet she had faith in God to keep his promise. And I don't know whether you've noticed it or not, but God doesn't fail to call attention to failures and shortcomings in the life of the saints. The Word of God tells us that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. The glory of the work of the Lord is that the work which He accomplishes is through saved sinners, redeemed men and women. David called a man after God's own heart. Brutal, incontinent. The glory of God is manifested in that He can take a sinner, save him by grace, empower him by His Spirit, and use him for His honor and glory. And He does the same with Abraham and with Sarah. Now, the child of promise is born when Abraham is about 100 years old, 25 years after the promise. 25 years after the promise. You ask the Lord for something, I ask the Lord for something. If it's not forthcoming today or tomorrow, we judge the Lord cannot hear us, or the Lord has forgotten us, or the Lord has ceased to exist. 25 years before the promise was fulfilled. Now, when Isaac was born, trouble started in the household of Abraham. When a Christian, or when a person is born again and becomes a Christian, such a person becomes the possessor of two natures. Failure to understand this sometimes has wrought havoc with the faith of many individuals. Many erroneously believe that when one is saved, the old nature is done with and gone. All the old desires and appetites and propensities are gone forever. They're now saved. They're pronounced sinless. They're perfect. They cannot sin. If one makes a profession of faith and sins, they take that as evidence they've never been saved. But, beloved, when a person is saved, he still has the old nature. My body, I speak in generalities because of my limited knowledge of God and His ways and of my limited knowledge of myself, which reminds me of a very pertinent statement concerning the deity of our Lord. A young man in class said one day, "Doctor, I cannot understand how Jesus Christ can be both God and man." And the professor said, "Son, do you know all about God?" And he said, "Oh, no." "Do you know all about man?" And he said, "Of course not." He said, "Well, don't worry then, because you cannot understand a combination of the two." I don't know too much about God, and I don't know too much about myself. But I know that my body is growing old. I know that my body shows evidences of age. It's evident in many, many respects. It's getting older, older, and older. I know that from time to time, old appetites return, old desires return. With them, I have a conflict. Now, what happens when one is born again? The heart is not changed. The heart is still black. The heart is still deceitful above all things. But one is given a new heart. Failure to understand that can be attributed to the fact terminology of evangelists sometimes and pastors misleading. I'm sure I've been as guilty as anybody asking people to give the Lord your heart. That's not it. The Lord wants to give you a new heart. He doesn't want your old heart. He wants to give you a new one. But we get mixed up and we think, then we talk about having a change of heart. We don't have a change of heart. We get a new heart. We still got the old one. I've known a number of Jews who have become Christians. After they're saved, they still love the leeks, the garlic, and the onions. They still love the kosher food, and they still long for the flesh pots of Egypt. They still have the old characteristics of Jewish people, like Gentiles, still maintain Gentile characteristics. Now, when one is saved, he becomes an enigma from this point of view, that he has two natures. He's got a spiritual nature, and he's got a fleshly nature, or carnal nature. Now, the church at Corinth is a classic example of a church as such given over to carnal desires and appetites, to the ignoring almost completely of the spiritual claims of the Lord. Paul calls them carnal Christians. There are carnal Christians and there are spiritual Christians. There are Christians whose lives are dictated by the desires and appetites of the carne or of the flesh. There are Christians who gain a victory over the flesh. Their desires and appetites are dictated and motivated by the Holy Spirit of God. And the conflict is on. Now, when Isaac was born, Isaac, typifying the spiritual nature of man, being seen and observed by Ishmael, typifying the carnal nature of man, Ishmael made fun of Isaac. Ishmael mocked him. The word mock in the scripture means to give one the raspberry. Or, if you're not familiar with that expression, giving one the raspberry or mocking one is to stick out the tongue and make a buzzing sound with it. The scripture says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. You cannot give God the raspberry. Now, don't stick out your tongue and make a buzzing sound at God, because God don't like it. Now, Ishmael, the flesh, gave Isaac, the spiritual nature of man, the raspberry. And they had trouble. Conflict. Ishmael typifies the law. Isaac typifies grace. And there's a conflict. The law hates grace. The law will have none of grace. And Sarah said to Abraham, you've got to get rid of Isaac. His mother, I won't have him in the house. Grace says, get the law out of here. Now you watch. There's a relationship, scriptural relationship, between law and grace. Sarah says, get the law out. Get Hagar and Ishmael out. Grace says, get the law out. Well, Abraham put Hagar and Ishmael out. Sent them away. Took them way down by the way. Left them with a little jug of water. Came on back home. We remember concerning law that the Lord said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And not one jot nor tittle of the law shall pass away, but will be fulfilled completely. So the angel of the Lord came to Hagar. And Ishmael asked him about the trouble. And as Hagar told of the trouble, she was told to go back home. Go back to Sarah. Now watch. God told the law to go back into the household of grace. But listen, at further instructions, the Lord said to Hagar, you go back to your master and you be submissive to Sarah. The law, you go back, but you be submissive to grace. And the law is under grace, operating that way. Now, there's a conflict on within you. There's a conflict on within me. And this conflict is set forth in Galatians. And I want you to turn there for a moment, and we will look at this conflict. It may help you to understand a few things. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now, I think we do well to ascertain the ones to whom the epistle is addressed. So in chapter 1 and verse 1, we read the salutation, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Here in the beginning of the Christian era, unsaved people being members of the churches was unknown. This is addressed to the churches, the saved. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, you to whom I'm writing and I who am writing unto you, that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, this epistle is addressed to the Christians. Now, in this 16th verse of this first, fifth chapter of Galatians, we read of the conflict between the carnal nature and the spiritual nature. We read of the conflict that exists within you and exists within me. This tells us what's going on, and this answers many questions. The 16th verse, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Holy Spirit of God in everything you do, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, you Christians, all of you Christians who want to live in a way pleasing to the Lord, pay no attention to the desires, the appetites, propensities of the flesh. Seek only the leadership of the Spirit of God and His will in all these things, and you'll not be led astray. For the flesh lusteth or striveth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Now that's the battle that's on within you. The flesh says do this, the Spirit says do that, and the conflict is on. The conflict is on. It has been demonstrated that one way to handle, control, and begin the domestication of some wild beast is to starve them into helplessness. And one way to conquer the carnal, fleshly world is on. It has been demonstrated that one way to handle, control, and begin the domestication of some wild beast is to starve them into helplessness. And one way to conquer the carnal, fleshly, worldly desires is to starve the carnal nature. Now, one of the enigmas of Christendom today is that the church, so-called, is the only institution delegated by God to minister to the spiritual nature of man. And with few exceptions, the church has left off ministering to the spiritual nature and is ministering to the fleshly or carnal nature. Special buildings are now being erected adjacent to churches for the sole and specific purpose of ministering to the carnal nature. This is the only food God has given for the spiritual nature. Your spiritual nature grows only as you feed on the Word of God. Now, feeding on books written about the Word of God are no more nourishing than for you to read a cookbook and think you're being fed by what you read. This is the Word of God, and it's this that feeds you. Now, the flesh and the spirit striving for the ascendancy. Paul knew the conflict. Paul wrote this. Though guided by the Holy Spirit of God, he knew the conflict. He said, you know, those things that I purpose that I'm going to do are the very things that I don't do. And the things I resolve never again to do, those are the things I go out and do. That's Paul. And when he said, as he was writing his last epistle to Timothy, Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chiefest, he realized. Now the flesh is striving against the spirit, and the spirit is striving against the flesh. I've had many people, just this past week, this has come to me. Brother Wilson, what's wrong with this? The spirit striving with the flesh. The flesh wants to do this. The spirit says, wait a minute, and the conflict is on. The conflict is on. What is right and what's wrong? These are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you're led by the spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. Now here are works which the flesh of a Christian can commit, or works in which they can indulge. Though the Spirit is striving against to keep them from doing it. First of all, he mentions four sins of impurity, immorality, or uncleanness. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. That involves the overt act. That involves dreams, wishes, desires. That involves the things you watch upon the screen, the things you read in the magazines, the things about which you talk. Would Christians indulge? Would Christian talk? Would Christian think? Would Christian dream of those things? Yes. But if you're led by the Spirit of God, you won't. He mentioned two sins of religion, idolatry and witchcraft. Idolatry is the worship of something above, beyond, and before God Almighty. It could range anything from members of the family to business to money, pleasure. We're told in the Scripture that one of the gods of the last days is going to be pleasure. Men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We read also in the last days, many instances, men's bellies are going to be their own gods, idols. Witchcraft is the attempt to find out something that God has not revealed to you and is not in His Word. That's witchcraft. Trying to delve into the future. How many people grab the morning paper and look for the astrology charts? See what's going to happen to them today. How many people avail themselves of various and sundry ways of trying to determine the future? And we're living in a day in which unlimited number of men and women professing the name of Jesus, seeking fresh revelation from God Almighty. All of those things come under the head of witchcraft. Now, we come to a list of seven sins which are too common in the body of Christ. You have time, you find it most helpful to take Standard Dictionary. And you don't necessarily have to have an unabridged dictionary, but just a good dictionary, and look up these words. Hatred. Just hatred toward some individual, some Christian, somebody who's not a Christian. Variance. You have some difference with a Christian here or there over something. Emulations. Expressions, skepticism, doubts, differences, they break out into wrath. Anger expressed, words uttered that had best be unsaid. And then you have strife, involves the exchange of blows. Then you have seditions. One group takes a side of this person, another group takes a side of that person, and there you've got the divisions, and then it comes to heresies, then you have a complete division, and one group of Christians then go off this way, and another group go off this way. It all started with some conflict of personalities. Then we have two sins. One, disregard for another's property. The other, disregard for another's life. Envy or covetousness. Envy this person or that person because they've got this and that and you do not have it. And you envy them and what they have. The other, disregard for a man's life. You take his life. Murder. Then drunkenness and revelings. Drunkenness involves overcome by intoxicating liquors. Revelings, or what some people just call a good time with just a drink here, a drink there, maybe smelling the cork or something, revelings. You read all of these, and then with a complacent air, you say, well, I'm not guilty of any of those. So the Lord added the sins of which you were guilty and said, such like. So So you're guilty of such like. We're all in that list. Of the which, I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they, the Christians, which do these things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And that part of the kingdom of God which can be inherited is the kingdom of the heavens. Now, these things are typified by Ishmael, the flesh. These are the sins of the flesh. These are sins of which Christians will be found guilty unless they're led by the Spirit of God. Now, these are works of the flesh. Now, he tells us, beginning verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, if you dwell deeply in the Word of God, if you walk in fellowship with Him, if you're led by the Holy Spirit of God, then you're going to bear fruit. A grossly misunderstood passage of Scripture because of a failure to recognize the fact that fruit is singular. The fruit of the Spirit. There's one fruit of the Spirit. Singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now that's the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the love to which I've referred in previous messages, the love that comes from God, which distinguishes itself from brotherly love and from the love of the sexes and from the love of your natural members of your family. This is love that comes from God to one who's been born from above. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The other expressions there are characteristics of love. Joy is love exulting and happy, rejoicing and shouting. Peace is love in repose or at rest. Long suffering is love enduring. You've seen that in many a mother. Enduring things of the children. You've seen it in wives and husbands, enduring things of their companion. Long suffering because of love. Gentleness is love in its refined expression. Gentleness. What a characteristic to be desired. To be gentle. And then we have goodness, or which is meekness, goodness. Have you ever thought, said of a person, she or he is good? Now, they're good. They're good. Gentleness, then we pass on to goodness, then faith. Faith is love trusting in God, trusting in the fellow man. Meekness is love with a bowed head. Meekness is love that isn't proud. Meekness is love that doesn't boast. Temperance is love that's under control. Temperance is love that's disciplined. Now, against these things, there's no law. There's a law against the things mentioned up here in the works of the flesh, but there's no law against the fruit of the Spirit. Now, Sarah is the one who, through faith, brought Isaac into existence. And we, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are born from above and make possible the coming in of the new nature, typified by Isaac, with whom the conflict is joined with Ishmael, who typifies the flesh. So Sarah believed God and brought into existence the son of grace, Isaac. Now, you and I have Isaac within us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I can bear the fruit of the Spirit if we are led by the Spirit of God. You and I can succumb to the works of the flesh if we're not led by the Spirit of God. The conflict is on. My body is striving for my soul. My spirit is striving for my soul. I can feed and minister to the Spirit through the Word of God and through fellowship and communion with God. Or I can minister to the things of the flesh by association with the things of the world, the flesh and the devil, and lose my inheritance in the coming kingdom, though not my eternal salvation. So maybe now you have the answer to some of the questions. Why you do this and why you do not do that. You're not feeding on the right food. You're trying to feed your spirit the things of the world, and they do but minister to the carnal nature. Begin the day with the Word of God. Begin the day with the God of the Word. Look to Him momentarily throughout the day for help, strength, guidance, and wisdom. And you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but will produce the fruit of the Spirit. Dismiss us, Lord, with Thy loving kindness and tender mercies for Christ's sake. Amen.